Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Friday to you. All right, here's my question for you today. Are you ready? When you look back at the hardest, most difficult parts of your journey, how would you say they impacted you? Tough question, but every single day I try to ask you a thought-provoking question that stirs you up a little bit, gets you thinking on a deeper level. Here it is again. When you look back at the hardest, most difficult parts of your story, how would you say they impacted you? Are you stronger, truer, more convinced than ever that God is who He says He is? Or have those times and seasons of your life left you unsteady, or even worse yet, angry and bitter, angry at God, bitter at the world? Well, my guest today says this. She says, I had a decision to make. I could either walk through this experience and somehow become a better person, or I could choose to become bitter. You know what? She makes a really good point. Bitterness is a choice. We opt for bitterness, or we opt for growth. We just do. Well, that's the choice for all of us. And Angela Waite joins me to share how God ministered to her family after the loss of her young son, Ramsey. It is a powerful story, and I think you're going to be strengthened in God's presence. Truly, we prayed before this show that God would just meet you in the storm that you're walking through right now, that you'd be reminded that God is who He says He is, and His promises are as true as they've ever been, and He will not forsake you. Suffering is hard. It really is. But God never stops being good. Can't wait for you to hear Angela's story. Going to get her on in a minute. A couple of quick announcements first. A shout out to our listeners tuning in Madison, Wisconsin, who listen in on Faith 1190. Want you to know we now have an FM translator in your area that you can hear us now loud and clear 24/7. You can check us out on 104.7 FM. So on the FM dial. So when you start to hear the static in the evening hours, flip over to 104.7. Also, we are partnering with the National Association of Evangelicals in hopes to see a million Christians praying on Sunday, July 10th. Christians are gathering around the country in their life groups, in their churches, to pray for our nation, to appeal to God in heaven that He would bring a revival, that He would bring a spirit of repentance, that He would open eyes of the blind. If you want to join and participate in this initiative, more information is on the website of the National Association of Evangelicals, which is nae.net. You can sign your church up there, and would love for you to join us as we stand before the Lord and ask God to intervene for our nation. Boy, our hope is Him. Our only hope is Him. Also want to give a special welcome and shout out to our friends tuning in Faith 1290 in Hartford. Honored to have you listening. Honored to have you be part of the Faith Radio family. And we're so glad and blessed to be part of your family as well. All right, well, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Angela Waite is a wife, mother, international speaker, author, role model, mentor, and Bible teacher. She directs a successful personal ministry as well as a nonprofit organization. She's got a huge heart for helping people through the unexpected challenges of life. She's been married for over 30 years to her high school sweetheart, Dr. Jay Waite. He's a practicing veterinarian in Madison, Alabama. They have three sons, Benji, Chandler, and Ramsey. Dear Angela, welcome to the program. So nice to meet you.
Oh, it's so great to be with you today, Susie.
Looking forward to our conversation. And we love to start our show every single day, Angela, talking scripture. And you came armed and ready with Matthew 11, 28 verses 28 through 30. We wondered if you'd, do you have that in front of you? You could read it, or I could read it as well.
I do. I have it.
All right. Let's hear it.
You ready?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden, it is light. And I love this verse, Susie, because in my darkest time, I grabbed hold of this and it just spoke into my brokenness. Mm. And as I begin to study, this is the way it's translated a little further. It says, come to me all who are physically or mentally exhausted and are loaded down to great excess, mm. and I will give you rest. That's where I was.
Hmm. Say more about how God just, I mean, we're going to get into some of the backstory, but just specifically how that verse breathed life into your soul. I mean, there is something about tethering ourselves to the promises of God that is so life-giving, but it takes a little bit of grit when your heart is broken, doesn't it?
It absolutely does. And, you know, a little bit further when it talks about, this is what really grabbed me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I remember through the tears digging in, what does that mean? Why do you keep taking me to this verse? And, you know, a yoke is made for two oxen, typically two. And so not one, two. And what his verse is saying, I want you to connect with me. Yoke yourself to me and allow me to carry you. I see you physically and mentally exhausted. Let me carry you through this process. Hmm. And that changed my life.
Wow.
Because it told me, I see how you're burdened and weighted down. Please let me carry you through this. That is the heart of the Father.
Such a good word, Angela. This is exactly why we asked that question. I think you're probably speaking right to the heart of somebody listening today going, not really been sure how to get there. I'm so exhausted. But as they just entrust their soul and their story, God will do the heavy lifting. Well, Angela, give us a little backstory just on your own personal faith journey, how you came to Christ.
You know, I grew up in the Bible Belt. As a matter of fact, I'm from North Alabama, and we're considered the buckle of the Bible Belt. And I am 25 years old, and I had never heard the gospel. And that's hard to believe because of the area that I'm from. I was married. I had one child. And my husband was an ordained elder in a very conservative church. And the church we were not in church at this time, but the church that he was an elder in, and even to this day, they really do not share their faith. And so that probably is what makes me a little more radical to share mine. But, you know, more of it's very personal. It's between you and God. It's very intimate. And I agree with that. But goodness, there are people all around me that need to know who he is. And so, but I really hit rock bottom. And I just remember at my darkest, I said, God, I don't even know who you are. And I remember praying this on my knees in my bedroom. I said, God, I don't even know who you are. I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I just heard that you can save me from myself. I am destroying everything in my life. I hear you can save me from myself. And that is the way I cried out to God that day.
Hmm.
Help me. I'm destroying everything I touch. I don't know what to do with this life. You know, and I had a young child at this time. And I literally was destroying everything in my life. I had already walked away from my marriage, and God restored that 4 months later. But my husband and I divorced for a 4 month period because it was all my fault. You know, I was looking for happy in all the wrong places. That's a choice inside of us. You know, the word tells us that the Holy Spirit gives us joy, but happy is a choice. We should not be able to lose our joy because it's a gift from the Holy Spirit, but happy, we can definitely lose our happy, and that's where I was. I was looking in the world for everything I thought I needed, and I found myself on my knees saying, I need you to save me from myself. And he showed up right there to this young woman, had no idea, didn't know how to even pray, didn't know what to say. I'm having a conversation with him like I'm having with you right now. Help me. I just need you to help me. And, you know, he responds just like that every day to people all around the world.
Indeed. Indeed. Wow. Love that. Love that he drew you and that you responded and that God restored your marriage and family. And then you went on to have a couple more sons. So take us to that place, if you would. Tell us about little Ramsey.
You know, Ramsey, he was our surprise baby. We had two sons, and my husband's a practicing veterinarian, and you know, we were very busy, just started our practice, and so excited to find out we were having another child. And I'm telling you, Ramsey was all boy. You know, he did all of those wonderful things where, you know, in the evening, and I share this in the book, I never knew what was going to come out of his pockets. You know, bolts, chocolate, melted chocolate, gum, paper clips, frogs, you know, all those things. And so he was all boy. And I tell you, even at 3.5 years old, Susie, he had a heart for Jesus. We would pull into the drive. We had a long drive. We would pull into the drive every single day. He would say, "Thank you, Jesus, for this pretty house." Mm. Every day.
Wow.
You know, and that just gives you a little insight into his heart. He loved loud and hard and deep, and everything was, I laugh, everything was kind of violent. The hugs were, you know, you couldn't hardly breathe when he would put his little arms around you, and everything was bigger than life. And, you know, sometimes I wonder if he knew his time would be short, because he loved with everything he had.
I've heard that so many times, Angela, when someone loses a child, that it's like they had more life packed into their short life than most people do in their full life. And, you know, having raised three sons myself, I just laughed out loud when, if I'm remembering this right, where he would have these one-on-one time, sitting time, I think, with Miss Sue, and you thought it was this just sweet, just one-on-one time with one of the teachers, and you come to find out it's time out, time out time.
I had no idea. I couldn't imagine Ramsey ever having a timeout. So that was not even on my radar. He was so kind. And it wasn't until much later, actually, it was much, much later that I found out that he was actually in trouble and it was timeout, and it happened often. You know? He would say, "Play with Miss Sue," so that's what I thought it meant.
You know, boy, you know, and as someone, like I said, who's raised three boys, they are both that. They're lovey and huggy, and they can break things, you know, and they can run over things that they shouldn't, and their boys are awesome. Anyway, when we come back, we'll hear the rest of Angela's story. Title of her book, Bomb Pops, Blow Dryers, and Butterfly Kisses, A Journey of Healing, A Story of Hope. We've got three copies to get into your hands, and if you are someone walking through a storm, walking through grief, or you love someone who is, love for you to get your name in on the drawing for this book. It really does lay out the grief process in a really important way. Here's my email, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Bomb Pops in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Three of you get a copy of Angela Waite's book, and more with Angela when we return. Let that song play out in case you needed to hear it today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Angela Waite. Title of her book, Bomb Pops, Blow Dryers, and Butterfly Kisses, A Journey of Healing, A Story of Hope. Angela and her husband have three little boys, and we're getting to the place of the story of Ramsey, their youngest, 3.5 years old. Take us to that season of life, what it was like for you, just the context of what, before we hear about that fateful day when Ramsey passed from this life to the next.
You know, I had been diagnosed with a fatal disease 2 years prior to this date that we're talking about.
Wow.
And, you know, for a lot of people, when they hear my story, they immediately say, "Oh, that's horrible." And in retrospect, I'm very type A, and I know me. I'm always going, and I have a hard time balancing, you know, life, because I just see the big picture, and I feel like I have to, you know, go, go, go. And because of that diagnosis and because of where I was physically, Susie, it caused me or forced me to stay home, to be at home. I was couch bound for about 18 months.
Oh.
So I look back now and I say, that is the grace of God, that place where I was, because I would have missed that 18 months with my son. So, you know, I was healed on the mission field after my son's burial, about 10 months later.
Wow.
But prior, that's where I was. It was one-on-one. You know, he was there on the sofa. He was there at my feet. We played from the sofa every day. 24/7, I was with him for 18 months. And I cannot thank God enough for those days.
Hmm.
But that's where we were. But we, you know, we were continuing life as usual. My sons were playing sports, and, you know, we had the lovely home with the white picket fence, and everything was going normal. We were the normal middle-class family. Everything was typical until that Friday afternoon.
Now, take us to that day, if you would, Angela.
Yes. You know, my oldest son was in the bed. He had food poisoning from a pizza party. It was the last day of school, was the day before. So he had food poisoning, so he was in the bed. And Chandler had to go to school that next day. He was a little younger, so he went a half day. He had just gotten home. And the boys were going to have a popsicle on the deck, and the popsicle is called a bomb pop, the red, white, and blue rocket. And they were having bomb pops on the back deck. And I run inside for about 3.5 minutes. They're eating the popsicles. I run inside. You know, if you have a toddler, you know what their room looks like at 3 years old. So there's clothes and there's toys and everything's mixed in. And I grab the laundry, threw the toys in the toy box, and I was just about to come down the stairs, and Chandler, the middle son, was coming up the stairs. And I asked about Ramsey. He said he's still on the deck, which was fine. Ramsey was afraid of the water. I had no concerns. He never got close to the pool. And, you know, although the backyard had jungle gyms and everything imaginable, trampolines, it was like, you know, it was like Disney World in the backyard. So the children were always in the backyard, but Ramsey never near the pool. And so I put the load of laundry in, and I walked to the back deck, and he's not there. I called his name. He didn't answer, but I wasn't panicking because I knew he would never go near the pool. So I come back inside, and I'm calling. And Susie, have you ever been in, like, the grocery store or Walmart? This used to happen when my children were little, and they would just, for about 5 seconds, they're out of your sight,
yeah.
Maybe 3 seconds.
Mm-hmm.
And you know that feeling you get in your tummy?
Yeah.
That panic? Well, I did not have that because I knew he would never go to the pool. So I'm inside, and I don't have that feeling yet. And I'm calling his name, and he didn't answer. And I, you know, it was a fairly large house, and I'm walking around calling his name, and I go back upstairs, call his name. Well, when I come back down the stairs, I was beginning to develop that feeling you and I are talking about, that panic. And so I never allowed my boys to play hide-and-seek. And because that was just off limits in my house. If I call your name, you are required to answer me. So they couldn't play hide and seek with me. And so he was not answering me. And that broke every rule we had, so that was not making sense. But we had a detached garage. And the breezeway between the house and the garage, that was my meeting place with Jesus. Every day, I sat on those brick stairs, I lit a candle on the table, and I worshiped and I prayed in that breezeway. Every day, sometimes 4 a.m, multiple times. There was a huge magnolia tree on the other side of the breezeway. I could smell the magnolias. Mm. It was the perfect place. So I walked through the breezeway and into the garage, and there's a toy room upstairs, and I'm calling his name. Well, by now, I'm panicking. And I raised my voice. I got my mommy voice out, and I said, you better answer me because I'm panicking. It had been about 5 minutes. And no, nothing, no response. And by then, I can hardly breathe. I start running through the garage. I put my foot on the breezeway, on the concrete pad, and immediately I heard this. And, you know, the Bible tells us that we hear the voice of the Lord. We also hear the voice of the enemy. My foot hit the concrete pad, and this is what I heard. Go back to the pool. And Susie, I knew that was the voice of the Lord, because he knows our mommying heart. He knew I was panicking over the inability to find my son. He could see me. He knew what I was experiencing. And over the years, I've had people say, Angela, that was the enemy. I'm telling you it wasn't.
Mm-mm.
Because he knew I had to find my son.
Mm.
And also, I was in the familiar meeting place.
I was just going to say that. Yeah, and you know his voice. My sheep know my voice. They know what
yes.
I sound like. Yeah.
Yes. Mm. Yes. And the minute I heard that, my first response was, God, please not the pool. And my second response was this. I took a deep breath, and I remember exhaling, and I smelled the aroma of magnolia. I'm telling you, this happened within about 10 seconds. And this peace came over me, but I did take off running. And I went through the house, out the back French doors, to the pool, and he was not there. And I remember breathing in going, oh, God, thank you, thank you. But at the same time, knowing I heard his voice. And I continued to walk down the wood steps down to the platform where the pool was in the ground. And as I got to the edge, there he was. He was in the deep end by the edge, and that's why I didn't see him the first time. Because he was on the inside edge, and I couldn't see it until I got to the side of the pool. And so I'm doing everything right. We're raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, bringing them to church, teaching them the things about Jesus, teaching them to obey and be good citizens. And here I am, standing at the poolside with my son in the deep end. And Susie, this makes no sense. It made no sense, but that's where I was.
Angela, we've got about a minute and a half before our hard bottom of the hour break. So let's do this. You actually jumped into the pool at that point, didn't you?
I did. You know, I had been swimming my whole life. And I, in retrospect, and after going through much counseling, and believe me, I had to go through much counseling, I guess it was the panic and the anxiety and the
shock.
Yes, everything that was happening in the moment, and I was unable to breathe. I couldn't take a deep breath. And so when I went in the pool, I almost drowned trying to get to him. I could not get to the bottom of the pool because I could not take a deep enough breath to get me to hold to get down. And we can talk about this after we come back, but it was amazing what God did next in the midst of this.
Yeah. Wow. Angela's son is in bed with food poisoning. He hears her scream. We're going to stop the story right there and pick it up on the other side. Talking to Angela Waite, Bible teacher, speaker, author, mama, wife. Title of her book is Bomb Pops, Blow Dryers, and Butterfly Kisses, Journey of Healing and a Story of Hope. Would love to get a copy in your hands, especially if you're walking through the Valley of the Shadow. Boy, she's got some amazing things to say about grief. I just think you'll feel wrapped in a hug by Angela as you read this book and this gripping story and the deeper truths around God's nearness in the face and the places of our heartache. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Bomb Pops in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing, and three of you get a copy of Angela's book. More of this story on the other side. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to wife and mother, speaker, Bible teacher, Angela Waite. Title of her book, Bomb Pops, Blow Dryers, and Butterfly Kisses, A Journey of Healing, A Story of Hope. And before the break, Angela's talking about with her three sons, her youngest, Ramsey, 3.5 years old, was out by the pool with his big brother, and just in a blink of an eye, the brother came in, Angela came out to look for Ramsey and found him at the deep end of the pool. At this point, I can't even imagine, Angela, the shock and the panic. So you're trying to get a deep breath, but you can't because of the trauma in your soul to dive into the deepest part of the pool to rescue your son. Take the story from there.
We lived right next door to a church, and I remember thinking, somebody has got to help me. Somebody has to help me. And so I begin to yell. I begin to scream for help. And the whole time I'm screaming for help, I'm thinking someone is going to run through that gate from the church and help me get him out. And I'm yelling, and I'm yelling, and all of a sudden I hear pounding. And my 12-year-old son is running down the stairs. And the door flies open, and this happens so quickly. And he's running and projectile vomiting because he has food poisoning. He hits the deck. He's projectile vomiting. He said, "What, Mommy?" And I said, "Ramsey, he's in the pool that fast." And he dove into the pool. He's 12 years old. He dives into the pool, Susie. And, you know, earlier I said, we know the voice of the Lord. And I'm telling you, we know when it's not the Lord. And the minute Benji went into the pool, the enemy spoke to me. And, you know, he does that also in our darkest hour. And the words he said to me were this. He said, "I'm going to take them both." And that's how I knew it was not my God. I remember dropping to my knees and I said, "God," you know, in the heat of the moment, when you are desperate, you will pray like you have never prayed.
Amen.
I said, "God, I placed a demand on him. You have got to do something." And I say that with the fear of the Lord in my tone, because when we call upon him and we say, "This is who you are. Now I need to see you move," I'm telling you, he's going to respond. And the minute that came off my lips, Susie, Benjamin shot up out of that water. It was I've never seen anything like it. He come up out of that water, and he had Ramsey in his arms. And now my 8-year-old is standing on the deck wringing his hands, watching all of this take place. You know, that moment, it changed everything in our life. Every one of us, we walked this out differently. Because my husband was not there. He saves creatures every day. He had not gotten home from work yet. There weren't cell phones yet. This was in 2000. And so he's driving home while all this is happening. He has no idea. He literally pulls up at a 4-way stop, and he sees our front lawn covered with police cars and the ambulance and the helicopter had landed. And he is at a red light in traffic and cannot get to the house. So we all, you know, we each thought that this was our fault. We walked through that. And I think anytime there's a tragedy, we just find a reason to blame ourselves. And I'm telling you, we each had to be healed of that, because that's our natural state. We immediately think it's our fault. And, you know, that was difficult on each of us. It was difficult on our family as a whole. My son was doing CPR. I don't even remember what was happening in the next 10 minutes other than watching my son do CPR. I can't remember even functioning. All of a sudden, the door opens, and the back door opens, and first responder comes in, the helicopter lands. And I'm telling you, I believed until the physician looked us in the eyes and said, "I am so sorry. There's nothing we could do." And I believed until that moment, and probably a little beyond, that God was going to do a miracle. Because, see, I know he's a miracle-working God, and I believe that. And I believed it until we buried him. I just could not let go of thinking my story was not going to go in this direction. But, you know, Susie, sometimes our stories, they do not have a big, beautiful bow on them. Sometimes our box is ragged. Sometimes the wrapping's torn, and the gift inside is even shattered. And I'm telling you, he's still God, whether it's wrapped with a beautiful bow or whether it's like mine. Maybe it's not so beautiful, but he's still God, and he's still going to walk us through it.
And, you know, Romans 8 talks about it. So, I mean, it's such a brave and courageous statement you're making, and it is so true. I just was reading in Romans 8 the other day that the suffering that we endure here is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. And that's hard to imagine when everything that we love seems to be falling apart before our very eyes. But this is a really important conversation right now, Angela, because there are people who say, you know, you will heal this child, or you will deliver my husband from this cancer. And there is a mystery to following God. There are people who get healed. You got healed. But Ramsey didn't. You know, my son was healed from a very serious back injury. I haven't been healed from Lyme disease. And this is the thing, is I see people, kind of like the opening statement, they land on either, God, you're going to do what I think you should do, or I'm going to get bitter. I'm going to get an attitude. I am going to stop praying. But I feel like the only way we can be powerful in prayer and in this faith journey is to say that there is a mystery to following God. And he is sovereign and good, but he still gets to determine the outcome, doesn't he?
Absolutely. And, you know, that is so important. And so even now, when I pray for the sick, I had a woman recently say, could you come pray for my husband? And because I've been healed, I believe he is the healer, and I believe he does exactly today what he did, you know, thousands of years ago. Mm-hmm. He's still the same God. And so I happen to believe he's the healer because his word says so. And this woman called and she said, could you please, Angela, come pray for my husband? Absolutely, I can. And she said he has cancer, almost like that would change my mind. And I said, great, I'll come. And I get there, and this was her response to me. Well, you think God's going to heal him? And this is what I said. I believe he's going to heal him until we bury him. That is the God that I serve. I trust him completely. And if he has a different plan, that is okay with
That's
me.
That's excellent.
Because he's sovereign. Hmm. He's sovereign. He's God Almighty. He gets the last word. Hmm. Period.
Amen. Boy, there's so many more questions I have. I'm going to squeeze as many as I can into our next 20 minutes here. But I want you to talk about, I mean, this is the thing, is as you said, in those moments of suffering, God is so near and he speaks to us. But the enemy also leverages that time. And then there are people, sometimes they mean well and they still fumble it up and hurt us so bad. Others are just not thinking. And you encountered one such woman as you ran into her at the grocery store. And she dares to ask you, how on earth could this have happened? Weren't you watching him? I mean, sometimes I want to pull my hair out when I hear things like that, because here you're raw. You're obviously probably already asking yourself those kinds of questions. But talk about that encounter and what that did to you.
Yes. You know, I have a chapter called Job's Friends.
Yeah.
And I laugh, but if you remember Job's story, you know, he had everything, and then within a blink of an eye, which in Hebrew means a half blink, everything was gone. And so he is broken and weeping, and his friends, they come. Do you remember the story?
Mm-hmm.
They come, and they tear their clothes, and they pray, and they weep with him. And then they begin to speak. And the moment they begin to speak, everything went south. And that is so important to recognize, because I need you to be okay. And as women, we are worse about this than men are. I need you not to hurt. I want you not to hurt. What can I do to fix it? And so this is the nurturing side of who God created us to be. And so, but we have to be careful with that, because we will say things that aren't biblically sound. Mm-hmm. We will give hope where there's no theological basis for it. And this is what happened to me. You know, I was hearing about rainbows and you know, clouds that sounded like, you know, Charmin toilet tissue commercials and harps and, you know what I mean, all
yep.
of these things, and they were giving me no hope. And I remember, actually, what I'm telling you now is what threw me into seminary, because I thought I had some understanding, and I realized that it was the church that was destroying my family, all in the name of the Lord. This woman that you're talking about was from the church.
Wow.
She was from the church. And so I would hear things like, well, you know, Jesus just, he just needed another angel in heaven. Well, the truth is, the angels were all created at one time.
Right.
And that when we die, we do not become angels.
Right.
There's no evidence at all. Mm-hmm. So there were so many things. But see, because we need each other to feel better, we throw things like this around. And they're very, very hurtful. Some of them are hurtful. You know, I remember a woman said, well, God giveth and he taketh away. Well, I know that scripture, but at that moment, that was the worst thing she could have said. Mm. Because that, yes, because it said to me, either I wasn't a good enough mommy to raise him, I wasn't doing a good enough job, he didn't trust me with that son. I mean, all of those things were running through my mind. Why can't I keep my son if that is truth? And so we really have to be careful with what we say.
Do you think that we do that, Angela? I mean, another one is God won't give you more than you can handle. I mean, you know, how do you say that to a mom who's just buried her son, or to a girl who's been trafficked in the sex trafficking industry? It's not, I don't believe it's biblical. I mean, we go through hard times, but it's God's strength alone that sustains us. We don't have it in ourselves to stand. But do you think that people do this this is maybe just my assessment, but to separate themselves from your pain, to say, I never want to have to go where you're having to go, so I want to somehow explain this away, to distance myself, say that there's some kind of reason you're supposed to go through this, but not me. What do you say?
Well, I had a woman say, I would never be able to live through burying my child.
Hmm.
And that one really got me to the core, because I remember she said to me, you are so strong. You are so strong. I could never walk through what you're walking through. And honestly, I remember crying when I got to my car, and I said, God, I don't want to be strong. I want my son. Because other people saw me as strong because this was my path. And I'm telling you, I was the weakest woman in the world.
Mm.
But it was only by the grace of God. It was only by his strength that I could open my eyelids. It was nothing in me and all in him. And so when I hear stories like that, and, you know, and or I hear a young girl that's raped, or, you know, a woman's walking through a divorce, these all have to be mourned. These are deaths. And so that is a part of what this book is about. It's not just about burying a child. It is about mourning the death of dreams, marriages, careers. Maybe there's financial ruin. I'm telling you, those are all deaths, and they have to be mourned. And, you know, I didn't get it all right. But I have a chapter that talks about the mourning and grieving process. And the only reason I almost didn't include it, Susie, because I don't want anybody to think I've got this thing all worked out. But I tell you what I do know. I know that there are healthy boundaries. Just make sure you're in the boundaries. That's the only reason I gave these to the readers. Just make sure you are somewhere within these boundaries.
We're going to talk about what those healthy boundaries are, and just the idea of grief. You do speak with such humility. You write with such humility and grace, so you don't at all convey that you've got this figured out. But the stuff that you offer is so helpful. So on the other side, let's talk a little bit about just that grief process is going to look different on each of us, but there are some healthy boundaries just for our own protection. And as Angela said, you might be grieving the loss of a job, the loss of a marriage, the loss of a child, but grief just looks different on all of us. More with Angela Waite when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Angela Waite. She's an author, Bible teacher, speaker, mama, and wife, and we've been unpacking her story. So if you just tuned in, you've got to go back and catch the podcast. But her little boy, Ramsey, at 3.5 years old, drowned in the pool. And we've just got one segment left. I feel like I wish I had another whole hour with Angela, because there's so many things I want to talk with you about. We've got one segment left. I want to talk about the grief process. And one of the things that I thought was so precious is how you talked about that this grief process is going to look different on us. And you even said to the reader, and I know you're saying it to the listener even, that if you're in grief, you know, be released. Don't let people put these expectations on you and how fast you're supposed to do this, what this is supposed to look like. First start there and just talk about the uniqueness of each person's grief process.
You know, I think the beauty of just my husband and I walking this out, and this, you know, the divorce rate, if you have buried a child, is 88%. 88% of marriages end in divorce after the burial of a child. And that is critical. It's so important to know that, because you have to protect your marriage in the midst of walking through the grieving and mourning process. You can't get lost. Yourself can't get lost. And that's so important. I think the beauty of how this happened is God never allowed us to process this journey in the same place at the same time. Let me explain that. My husband walked through anger, and that anger was mostly at himself. That was where he started. Anger only at himself. He didn't, you know, there was no rage in the home. Anger at himself because he wasn't there and could not do anything to stop the outcome. Change the outcome. So for him, he walked through anger with himself, and then he was angry at God. For me, the fear of God was so strong in me because I sat there holding my son, and all of a sudden I realized what that scripture means. I hold your last breath in the palm of my hand. And, you know, Susie, that took me to a new place, because I realized, oh, God, I get it. I understand. You know my last breath. I understand like I've never understood. And so for me, the fear of God just buckled me. And in a good way, in a good way, not frightful kind of fear of God, but a healthy fear of the Lord. I was in awe of him. I understood God Almighty at that moment. And so I think denial followed behind that for me, denial. I battled depression like I didn't even know could exist. Lucy Swindoll describes her depression, and I have that in the book because it is one of the best descriptions I've ever heard. You know, she talks about it being the darkest, swampiest night, and she describes in detail, and I'm thinking, that's exactly where I was. You know, and for a lot of people, I'm just going to throw this out there. I know a lot of people believe that depression, that we should not be medicated if we're walking through depression. And I'm just going to say that the enemy already has the unsaved mind. It's the believer's mind that he is after the most. And so the depression was very real. And yes, I was medicated during that time, and I honestly believe that that helped save my life.
And we cover that on the show quite a bit, Angela, just because of that incredible stigma, even around any kind of mental health issue. And just for full disclosure, I've said this before, 20 years ago, I went through a depression for about a year, and also the antidepressant saved me as well. And there is a place for it. So we have such a little bit of time left, but I want you to just, because I know listeners are going to be wondering about your 8-year-old, what was his process like? And then after that, I want to talk about these boundaries that you referenced before the break. But talk about your, was it Chandler, the 8-year-old?
Chandler is the middle one. That was the most difficult one, because for him, in his mind, he should have never left him. And, you know, there was I had watered, or my husband had watered flowers around the pool. And so there was a water hose, and I've never shared this story, but there was a water hose that was around in the pool area. And so, of course, we have a lot of questions, City Trip, over the hose. There were a couple of toys there. Who knows what happened? And we don't know what happened. And that's very difficult. But for the middle son, he and Ramsey were inseparable. They were together nonstop. They napped at the same time. They ate at the same time. They were on the trampoline together. Everything they did was together. And so for Chandler, it was like losing a limb. So he walked this out completely differently than Benjamin, who got Ramsey from the pool. And for him, the depression that Benji battled was, I didn't do enough. I couldn't help him when he needed me most. And so you can see how different those are. And I will tell you, most people want to know, I will tell you that, yes, we all went through a lot of counseling. I now do that type of counseling for other people, but we all walked through a lot of counseling. And Benjamin, the oldest, plays professional baseball. Chandler, the middle one, is he lives in New York, and he is a campaign director for a congressional run. They're very successful. They love Jesus. They're healthy. They're doing well. And I always want to say that, you know, because that is nothing but the grace of God also at work in our family.
And you did the work of counseling and processing through, and wow, you know. Okay, dear sister, talk about some of these boundaries around grief. We've got literally about 3 minutes before it's time to wrap and pray.
You know, some of the boundaries, I really protected my family from people on the outside, even though they were believers. For me, that was critical because we had a lot of families that exited our life at Ramsey's drowning because they could not process, and honestly, they didn't want to talk to their children about it. So a lot of our friends left us at this time. So that caused me to be a little more protective, very important. And delayed grieving is by far the worst decision because when it does come, it comes in and lasts longer. And so for me, when those tears need to flow, just allow them to flow. I love, there's a wonderful quote, Abraham Lincoln, you know, he buried two sons, I believe, and I love his quote. He said, it's no time to be a hero. When you are grieving, it is no time to be a hero. It's not time to be brave. You allow your emotions to you allow whatever needs to take place to take place. So don't delay the process. And, you know, that's very important. Don't delay the process. And stay tucked in close to Jesus. That is when I found him at a deeper level I didn't even know existed. He assured me if he is truly omnipresent, meaning I am everywhere, he's right here while we're having this conversation. He sees that divorce that you're walking through. He sees that sickness that you're battling, and he was right there at the poolside with Ramsey. That is the God we serve. Nothing happens that he is unaware of. There's so much power in that.
Such good wisdom. One last thought before we wrap and pray. But I just, as walking through, my younger sister's husband has pancreatic cancer, and we've got an amazing family, but just it's spurred conversations of, you know, it has to be about them right now. And you can see where certain people want to have an inner circle place, and it's just not a time to be about you. It has to be about the person who's grieving and who's suffering. Say a word about that for the person who's maybe watching a situation, that this is not a time to be offendable, to make it about you, or to take things personal.
You know, that is so important what you're saying, because I remember that. I remember thinking, I was angry because the guy mowed the lawn about 3 days after we buried my son. I remember being angry. And the reason I was angry is I looked at him and I thought, how dare you go on with life and my life just ended? Because that's what it feels like. And so it's almost like your guard is down and you're very sensitive to everything that people say. And that's why it's so important to do less speaking during this time and more hugging and more praying. Because I'm telling you, we will say the wrong thing. And we do it because we want to fix it in the natural. Can't be done. We have to be led by the Spirit of God. And so, you know, to avoid those situations, speak less. And comfort the ones that are. Yes.
So sorry. To avoid those situations, speak less, hug more, and pray a lot. Angela, you've just stewarded your story so beautifully and turned it around to help so many people. I'm so, so sorry for your loss, and I'm so grateful that we get to see him, Ramsey, again. Wondering if you'd pray for that person listening today who's right in the throes of utter grief and lostness and just needs a fresh word of encouragement from the Lord. Would you pray?
I would love to. Father, we come before you today, and sir, I thank you for every listener that you orchestrated today. You know exactly the need. You see her. You see him. God, you see every battle, struggle, every blow that your children have been hit with. Nothing catches you off guard. I remember you saying to me, it was not an accident. It was an incident. An accident means you didn't see it. Now, God, I thank you for every incident that each of us carry today, that you are not only aware of it, sir, but you are behind the scenes working it out. Your word says that you're working on our behalf, and we believe that. Now, Father, I ask right now that you would release the balm of Gilead over hearts, over physical bodies, God, over circumstances. Father, I pray that you would bring our lives into holy alignment and speak clearly. We hear your voice. Sir, speak clearly into our spirit, man, so that we might be able to be encouraged and empowered by the voice of the Lord. God, I thank you that you're no respecter of persons. And what you do for one, you do for another. And I thank you. You are our hope. God, I thank you right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
And you've been listening to Live the Promise, and just a bit you'll find a podcast of today's show on our website at myfaithradio.com, and we will meet you back here next time.